Number four in your Bibles tonight as we're continuing our series, Gifted by God. And every child of God has been gifted by God. We've been talking about this important topic of spiritual gifts. And we've learned that spiritual gifts are not a natural talent or a natural ability or an acquired talent. Over time and practice, you can acquire talents and abilities, and that's not what it is at all. They are God-given abilities, spiritual service. God has gifted every one of His children to serve Him. That means everybody is important to God. Everybody needs to be using their gift for the betterment of God's people, for the building up of the local body of believers in a New Testament local church like Calvary. And so every Christian tonight has one or more or a combination of spiritual gifts. And there is unique. Listen, your combination, the spiritual gifts or the combination of the gifts that you have is as unique to you as our fingerprints are. What I mean by that is God has so gifted you that it's tailor-made for you, the person that He created you to be and He saved you to be. And so every one of us is a gifted child. Look, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter number 4. And I want you to find verse number 7. Let's look there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7. Notice the Bible said, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And so the Bible says that every one of us, that means no exception. No child has been left behind, so to speak. So God has specially gifted each of His children. He's placed you in the body for the accomplishment of His purposes in this world. Now, I'll remind you of something. Spiritual gifts are not given for our enjoyment. All right? They're given for our employment. When you look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 1 through 6, has to do with unity within the body of within a body of believers. All right? He talks about how that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so he talks about the unity of a local church. But then he comes to verse number 7 down to about verse number 16, and he talks about our usefulness as the children of God, alright? And we're going to talk about these gifts, alright? And notice the grace in your New Testament, grace, in verse number 7, speaks of divine enablement or strength for living. Alright? And so God not only extends the gifts, He not only gives the gifts, but He also empowers them. There's no excuse. Now listen to me. There's no excuse for not using your spiritual gift. There's no excuse for it. For not using your gifts. With God's equipping comes God's empowering. With God's equipping comes God's empowering. You say, "Well, God's opened the door and He's moving my heart to serve in an area of the ministry and an area of the local church, but I don't just believe I can do it. I just don't know that I have the ability and the strength to do it." Can I tell you, when God calls you, God will enable you. When God opens the door to employ you in His work, He will empower you and enable you to do that He calls you to do. And that's the good news. Listen, God will enable you, whether it's using your natural talent or ability in singing in the choir or playing an instrument or serving in an area of a local church using that natural talent or ability, or whether it's employing our spiritual gifts as we serve Him in the different areas of our lives. God empowers us and enables us to successfully serve Him. And so there's no excuse, listen to me, there's no excuse to sit on the sidelines. Every Christian ought to be a part of a New Testament local body of believers and actively serving within that body. Now, there are at least 19 different gifts that can be divided into several different categories. We've already seen that. And so what we're more interested in is discovering our gift, but how can you discover your gift till you really examine and define what the gifts are and know what the different gifts are? I'll not know what my gift is if I don't know what the gifts are. And so over the next several Wednesdays, we're gonna examine these spiritual gifts. And tonight, we're going to talk about the speaking gifts. Okay, the speaking gifts. And so you guys are doing a great job tonight. I'm backing them up, moving forward. We're going all over the place tonight. And because I got my introduction before our title, so we're talking about the speaking gifts. All right, so let's go to Roman numeral number 1, guys. There we go. And that way we're all on the same page. All right. Number 1, securing the gifts. Securing the gifts. Look, if you would, now in verse number 8. "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." Now, that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended, the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave. And so the first thing we see is the securing of the gifts. In verses 8 through 10 is an allusion to Psalm 68, which is a psalm that's celebrating one of King David's victories in the Old Testament. And it pictures him as a conquering king coming back with the spoils of battle and then giving those spoils to his subjects, to those who serve with him, those who follow him, those who identify with him. And many times in the Old Testament, David would give gifts to the people of Israel that were the spoils of the battle. And that's the illusion, that's the historical picture, but actually it was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. It was a picture of David's greater son, and it pictures the Lord Jesus as a conquering king who's returning from battle in a great triumphal parade. And through His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension back to glory, we know that Christ conquered Satan, sin, death, hell, that He is the victor, and in His triumph, He celebrates the victory by the giving of gifts to those who belong to Him. And so we find that at the cross, Jesus secured the gifts, and now, as the ascended Savior, He extends or He gives the gift to those who belong to Him. Alright? So listen, Christian, I want to tell you something. You're not just a servant, but you're a soldier. Because it's pictured here in the sense of celebrating a victory. Alright? Now there's a couple ideas about this ascending and descending. Some see, first of all, that the descending in the lower parts of the earth would be the, His incarnation of Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, and then dying for our sins and then ascending back to heaven after His resurrection. There's another view of the sense that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, that He went to the paradise side of what we would understand hell. Jesus never went to the fire side. You've got to remember that there was a time that paradise was in the heart of the earth. All right, and there was a great gulf fixed, because you remember in Luke 16 that the Abraham and the rich man, they could see each other, so to speak. They knew where each other was. The rich man knew where Abraham was, where Lazarus was. Lazarus knew where the rich man was, and he said this. He said, I want you to go. He said, Father Abraham, he said, I want you to send Lazarus that he can go and just dip the tip of his finger in water that he may cool my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, No, it can't happen. There's a great gulf fixed. And so we believe that prior to Calvary, that people who were saved went to paradise, okay? That was at that time in the heart of the earth. And that Jesus, during that inner time, between His resurrection, His burial and His resurrection, between when He died and when He arose, actually went to paradise. He was the first one to welcome the thief on the cross into glory there in paradise. And that while He was there, He preached a message of victory to those people that were there, and then at His ascension, it emptied paradise, and everybody went into the presence of God in heaven. And so that's the picture there, okay? And the idea with that ascension, all right, His triumphal train or parade into heaven, taking those saved people who had not been in the immediate presence of God, they had been in paradise, Abraham's bosom, He took them to heaven with Him, and when they were there in the immediate presence of God, He distributed gifts to His people, all right, which would have been that infant church, that those believers, that 120 in the upper room, and then from there forward, now watch this, every person when they're saved is gifted by God, all right? And so He's seen here equipping His church for their battle against Satan and the powers of darkness. Now, Oswald Sanders, in his book on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, here's what he said. Book's out of print, one of the best books I've ever read on the Holy Spirit and His gifts. Here's what he said. He said, the first concern of the ascended Lord appears to have been the equipment of His infant church for its inevitable conflict with the powers of darkness. Here's what he said. Only supernatural gifts would suffice or satisfy for warfare against the supernatural foe. And because, folks, listen, we're not just servants, we're soldiers. Hey, we're in a battle with sin, with Satan and the powers of darkness. We've got to recognize that. That's why the Bible said we're to dress in the armor of God, put on the whole armor of of God, the Bible says. Be strong in the Lord that we can stand against principalities, powers. That's the powers of darkness. So God, not only does He give us a suit of armor, but He equips us for the fight, for the battle ahead, to prepare us for spiritual warfare. And part of that is involved in building up the body of Christ so that we together stand against and are a force in this world for God and righteousness. Okay? And so the Lord Jesus at the cross secured the gifts, and at His ascension, He distributed or He extended the gifts. All right? And notice He says now in verse number 11, and He gave some. And He begins to list some gifts. All right? These are the speaking gifts. I want you to note number 2, defining the gifts. Defining the gifts. Notice verse 11. All right? And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, you know what? I was thinking about skipping verses 8 through 11 because I was afraid I was going to lose some folk. And what I just decided was, is those verses are too important not to mention in the message because that's how the gifts were secured. Do you realize every blessing and every benefit that you and I have as the children of God comes directly as a result of the work of Calvary? Friend, God has given freely given us all things through His Son, the Bible says. And so now, the ascended Lord is gifting His people. Alright? And He lists these gifts. And this grouping of gifts that we call the speaking gifts consist of what we would call gifted men. Now watch this. Not only does the Lord gift individual members of the body, but He also has gifted men, alright, to serve the body collectively as leaders of the body, a body of believers or of a local church, okay? And so, need to recognize that these four gifts, alright, which were actually not only gifts, but they're also offices with the local church, so to speak, alright, and serving in a place of leadership for the local church. And I'm going to explain that here in just a minute. Now, why do we call them speaking gifts? Because every one of these gifts, you can't employ it or use it without you in your mouth. All right? They all involve some form of preaching and teaching and expounding truth. All right? And so we're going to look at all four of them. All right? Letter A. You know what? You show mercy and never open your mouth. You can help somebody and never say anything. So, you know, you don't have to. Every gift does not involve the using of the mouth or talking. But these four do. All right. So let's look at them real quickly as we define them. Letter A, apostles. Notice He says, and He gave some apostles. Now, let me just say something. I want you to write in the margin of your notes. This is both a gift and an office. All right. It is both a gift and an office. The word apostle means one sent on a mission. Alright? It speaks of a king sending an emissary on a special task or a special mission. Alright? That's how that word was used. Now let me tell you what this gift, as well as an office, primarily refers to a special company of 13 men who filled the specific office as the apostles of Christ. Alright? Now the apostles consisted of the original 11 disciples. Judas fell by transgression. All right, so the original 11 chosen by Christ during his earthly ministry. You say, preacher, that's right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, Mark and Luke weren't part of the original 12 disciples, but Matthew and John were. Okay, so have to remember that. But there were, all right, 11 men chosen by Christ during His earthly ministry, and then we know that it also included Mattathias, who was added in Acts chapter 1 to replace Judas, which made 12 apostles. Now, you said, preacher, 13. Sometime later, Paul was uniquely set apart as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was that 13th man, so to speak. He said, I was born out of due time. What he was saying is that I was not a part of that original 12 who had company with the Lord on the earth. Paul never knew Christ in his earthly sojourn. He met Him after He had ascended on the road to Damascus, okay? Now, an apostle had many special qualifications. I'm going to give them to you real quickly. Number one, they had to be directly chosen by Christ. Okay? Directly chosen by Christ. That means they were chosen by the Lord to be an apostle. Okay? They were directly called by Him. That's very important. Now, listen, there's a reason why I'm giving you these qualifications. Because there are people today who claim to be apostles. There are churches, all right, that are apostolic. And they claim to be in the succession or the lineage of the apostles. And they claim special power and ability and authority that was vested in these 13 men that nobody else had. Well, I'm sorry, you're not going to fit the bill because you can't meet the qualifications. All right? They, number one, had to be directly chosen by Christ. Number two, they had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Every one of the apostles were an eyewitness of the resurrection. Paul saw the resurrection. Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul three times. The first time was on the road to Damascus when he was saved and appointed as apostle to the Gentiles. All right? And so and guess what? There's nobody today an eyewitness of his resurrection. Okay, nobody's seen Him. Jesus said, Thomas, blessed are you because you've seen Him and believed. He said, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believed. Okay? And then number three, they performed miracles. They performed miracles. They did what was called, were accompanied or authenticated by what the Bible calls signs of an apostle. Okay? Let's look at that real quickly. All right? Can we do that? Because this is Bible study night. You're not in a hurry, are you? Well, you say, preacher, I do want you to let me out tonight. I will, I promise to do that. But we may not finish the whole message tonight because I want you to understand this. Because it's going to help us when we get to the sign gifts in a couple weeks. Because that's really what we're all waiting on when I get to the tongues and the prophecy and the miracles. But bear with me as we talk about these, okay? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just for a minute. I want you to see something. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to find verse number 12. You know, I don't like my computer. Because I lost my verse. There it is. I'm in chapter 11. It'd help if I get in the right chapter with you, wouldn't it? Chapter 12, verse 12. Notice what Paul says. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay? And so an apostle had to be a performer of mighty deeds or miracles. Okay? Peter raised a lady from the dead. Paul raised a young man, Eutychus, who fell out of a window and he killed him. He raised him from the dead. All right? They performed miracles and healing people and casting out demons and all of that. Let me show you a couple verses. I believe it's important. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Would you do that? Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Now, you know, if you have a study Bible, I guarantee you, by and large, unless you have a certain kind of study Bible, that it's going to say that these verses are not found in the oldest or the best manuscripts that I'm getting ready to share with you. And what they're saying is that these should have been left out of your Bible. Now, that's why I carry a King James Bible, because it doesn't leave out the Word of God. All right? Because who are they to say which is that if it is the oldest, that the oldest is the best? Okay? Or that they're the better manuscripts. Actually, do you know what? Only two manuscripts leave these verses out, which are the basis for every modern version in English that's not King James. You following me? That's why we use the King James in our church. Because if you carry an NIV, NASV, New King James, some of them may put them in there, but they'll always have a footnote that they shouldn't be there. That's how they'll say it. Because they go by two texts that we believe were corrupted texts. That's why they found one of them in a wastebasket, and the other one they found in a vault in a Vatican in Rome. Because the King James translators and the people before them discarded them. They knew they were corrupt because they left out the Word of God. All right. Now, notice what the Bible says. Verse number 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this is not saying that if you believe but you're not baptized, you won't be saved. What he's talking about, how that you believe, you trust Christ as Savior, alright, and that saves you, and then baptism always follows as a sign or an evidence or a testimony of the person's faith. Because if you'll notice, but he that believeth not shall be damned. It didn't say he that believeth and is not baptized. Okay? He left the baptized out because he's talking about identifying ourselves with the Lord after we're saved. Verse 17, he's talking about the apostles. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In thy name shall they cast out devils or demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if any drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now here's what's interesting. The serpent snake handlers today, when they get bit, if they don't get to the hospital, guess what happens to them? They die. Because that verse wasn't about them. This verse are signs of an apostle. If you study the book of Acts, the apostles did every one of these things. Now, we haven't read anything that they drank deadly poison, but Paul was bitten by a viper in the book of Acts, and he lived. Alright? And those pagans around thought he was that first of all, when it bit him, they thought, well, he must have been a real bad criminal. And then when he didn't die, nothing happened to him. They said, boy, you must be a god. They thought he was divine or something because he didn't die. And Paul then had an opportunity to say, listen, I'm not God, but I can tell you about God. And he got their attention, all right, and began to preach the gospel. And guess what? People got saved. All right? And so he did the signs or the miracles of an apostle. All right? And so we find that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So healing. And all of those will be evidences of an apostle. All right? That wasn't for us. It wasn't for the modern day charismatic movement. They were signs to authenticate the ministry of those who would be directly sent by Christ to establish the New Testament churches. All right? Now, I want to show you one more verse. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 43. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 43. All right? Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Notice what the Bible says. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the what? Boy, that was quiet. Y'all with me? All right, I didn't put you to sleep, did I? All right, apostles. Okay, so the apostle Paul was the last to meet these qualifications, and therefore it's not possible for anybody to fill the office of an apostle in the church today. There were other men designated as apostles. They had the gift, but they didn't occupy the office, such as James, the Lord's brother, Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, Timothy. These men had the gift of apostle, but not the office of apostle. All right. So they did the work of an apostle, but they did not fit in that company of those that would be the apostles of Christ. Now, there's no evidence of apostolic succession in the New Testament, nor is there any New Testament record of an apostle being replaced when he died. All right. And so with the completion of the New Testament, the office of the apostle ceased. John was the last of the apostles who died sometime just prior to 100 A.D. And you say, preacher, what did they do? Well, they evangelized the unsaved. All right? They established local churches. They gave us the doctrine. The Bible says that the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they received the New Testament, the revelation of the New Testament, our 27 books in the New Testament. And so every New Testament book was either written by an apostle or by someone closely associated with an apostle, such as Mark with Peter and Luke with the apostle Paul. And so every book of the New Testament that you read has some type of apostolic authority associated with it because it stemmed from them who were the ones by which God delivered His truth to New Testament saints today. And so they had a specific task and a specific purpose of establishing New Testament Christianity because Jesus told those 12, greater works shall you do than these. He's saying, listen, I've got something greater for you to do than what I've done. And that was establishing the New Testament, what we would understand is the doctrine that we believe as New Testament Christians. Alright? And so along with them was another gift back in Ephesians chapter number 4, and that's your prophets, okay? That's your prophets. So there are no apostles today, and anybody that claims to be an apostle today is a liar. Okay? You just need to know that. Then look back. He said he gave some apostles, and then he goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and we'll spend the rest of our time here tonight, pretty much. He says that also prophets, all right? Now, a prophet was one who speaks forth. He proclaims a divine message. He's the proclaimer of a divine message. The prophet functioned as God's mouthpiece to his churches prior to the completion of the New Testament. All right? And so, because every church didn't have a complete Bible, a complete New Testament like what you and I have today, God placed within local bodies of believers and along with the apostles, prophets who had the special task of preaching New Testament truth to them because they didn't have a Bible. And so, they would give them the truth directly from God. They were God's mouthpieces, okay? Until we had a completed New Testament. So, a New Testament prophet was both a foreteller, that means they proclaimed new revelation that had not been given before, or what we would understand at times is predictive prophecy. All right? Agabus was a New Testament prophet that you find in the book of Acts. All right? And so they would proclaim revelation, and so there would be times that they would proclaim new revelation. They would be giving New Testament truth to the churches, all right, before everything had been written down. But their main task was a foretell. That means they proclaimed the truth that was already revealed. That they went from church to church and in congregations, and they would take the truth that had already been preached that hadn't actually been written down yet because the Holy Spirit hadn't inspired all the books, and they would preach what was already revealed. All right, and they would foretell the Word of God. Now watch this. There are no apostles and there are no prophets in our day. Both of them have passed from the scene. They were foundational gifts with the express purpose of establishing the church. All right? And once the foundation was laid, the work of the apostles and the prophets was finished. There was no need for them anymore. Now I said Ephesians 4, but look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Can we look there real quickly? Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, talking about the saved people and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we find that God used the apostles and the prophets, that New Testament speaking gifts and their offices, to establish and lay the foundation of His church, which, by the way, is that right there. And when this was done, their work was complete. Listen, you don't when you're building a house, the foundation, people come and they build the foundation. After they're finished, they don't hang around. They're done. You don't need them anymore. Then you need the people who's going to build on the foundation. Okay? And so the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, but God gave two more gifts to build on the foundation. All right? So let's look at them now in verse number 11 real quickly. All right? Look what he says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Those were foundational gifts. They were special gifts for a specific task that had passed off the scene. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So let's talk about the evangelist. All right? We had a New Testament evangelist just preach a revival for us. All right? Well, preacher, what's an evangelist? They announce good news. They are proclaimers of the gospel. The evangelist is specially gifted by God to preach and explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. Okay? It's a special gift and given to the church. Now watch this. Every Christian is through the work of an evangelist. Everybody's supposed to be a witness. But God has specially gifted some men to be evangelists, like Philip the evangelist. Alright? However, and here's what's important, His work is not just limited to winning the lost. Okay? He also would be used by God to build up new believers, to establish people in the faith and instruct them, and also to stir up the church in revival. This gift would include itinerant preachers like Brother Harper and Brother Maynard and other men who are evangelists. Missionaries would fall in this category, like Brother Badgett and Brother David Smith and Brother Trevor and different ones, and Andy Doss, a church planner out in California. And so it would involve like evangelists, missionaries, and church planners, okay, that would fit into this category. Now, some church planners, okay, have the gift of pastor, all right? Maybe coupled in with this, and that there's the ones that go in and they plant a church and pastor it. Other men, they couldn't stand the thought of that. Their idea is to go in there, get a group of people to go in, and let's find somebody to pastor this group, and I'm going somewhere else and start another one. Okay? That's what a missionary does, pretty much. Whether it's on the foreign field or here, and it's an itinerant ministry, it is a mobile ministry. Okay? They primarily would have a mobile ministry as demonstrated by Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons. He was also an evangelist. He went down to Samaria. God gave a great revival in Samaria. God sent him down to the desert in Gaza, won the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Next thing you know, you find him preaching in Caesarea. And folks getting saved there and God doing a work there. And so it was a mobile ministry. And so God has given the church evangelists to come in and stir them up, to build them up, to win lost people to Christ. And a church needs, and there's times why we have evangelists come in, is because it is a gift given to the church to help that church accomplish what God's given it to do. Okay? Then letter D is the pastor teacher. He said in some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, okay? So there are evangelists in the early church and there are evangelists today because they're builders on the foundation. They're not the foundation layers, okay? And some pastors and teachers. Now, notice I put that together, all right? Some people see this as two separate gifts, all right? I believe because of the construction of the phrase and within this, notice he said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, okay? So he didn't say and some pastors and some teachers. That construction, that conjunction and joins these two gifts together and indicates that they are used of the same individual, of a pastor teacher. Alright, my role is different of that of an evangelist, okay? Our roles are different. Our tasks are different. Our giftedness is different. Now, I consider myself an evangelistic pastor because I like to see people get saved and I like to preach the gospel, but that's not my gift. Okay? I'm a pastor teacher. That's what God's given me to do. When God called me to preach, I knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. Now, not every Bible college student knows that. And you don't have to know that, Bible college students that are men training in our college. You don't have to know that. You just need to know God's called you and you prepared. He'll show you what He wants you to do in His time. But He's impressed on my heart early on what He had for me to do. And so now here's what a pastor teacher does. He functions as the God-ordained leader of a local church. And his job is to care for, feed, and nurture God's flock. He usually has a more settled ministry that's limited to one congregation. Now, wait a minute. I know that there are men back where I'm from, up in the mountains, that they pastored 2 and 3 churches. All right? And you know back in early colonial America, a man pastored several churches, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. There were times that a congregation was so small in size that they could not support one man, and so there would be several churches or congregations going together, and that man would pastor those 3 churches or those 4 churches. All right? And lead those churches. And especially was that true in the early beginnings of our nation. And I even knew some men in my day that I pastored with back up in the Boone, Blorn Rock area and on up in that area that pastored a couple churches. And they had done that for 30 or 40 years. Okay? Because in that day, they couldn't afford to support, one church couldn't support a man. So he would pastor a couple of them. But it would be more limited to one congregation. And it's the job, my job is to build you up, to nurture you, to care for you, to love you. And that's why I'm here week after week after week. There's times that I go out and I preach in other churches, but that's not my normal rule of thumb of what I do. Majority of my time I'm right here. Because that's what God called me to do. And by the way, I don't have any desire to go anywhere else. Because this is where God's planted me. Alright? Now, the gifts of the evangelist and pastor teacher, they are operable today. They are at work today, building upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So we've seen the securing of these gifts. We've seen the defining of these gifts, that these are gifted men given to a body of believers. And now I want you to see the exercising of these gifts, okay, real quickly. Notice their purpose in verse number 12. 4. Here's why they were given. For the perfecting of the saints. Alright? So there's a threefold purpose. Number one, equipping the saints. That word perfecting means to prepare or equip. Do you realize that my job is primarily an equipper of God's people? That word was used of a fisherman preparing or mending his nets so that they would be ready for use. And my job as a pastor is to equip you and to preach and build you up and help you to be the person that God wants you to be, to fulfill His will for your life through the preaching and the teaching of God's Word and the nurturing of this flock and the caring of this flock. It's my job to see Christ formed in you and everything that God wants you to be so that you can be the best you can be for God. That's my primary task as a pastor. That's what I'm here for. I know some people think, and listen, I visit the hospitals and I visit them weekly, but that's not my primary task. My primary task is not to visit widows. Although I do visit our widows in Chutty, and I do that. That's not my primary task. My primary task is to equip you to be the best you can be for God. My primary task is what I'm doing right now, which is studying and preparing and preaching and building you up and lifting you up to God in prayer. That's my number one. Now, that's not everything I do. Because sometimes I one-on-one counsel people and encourage them. But my number one job is to equip God's saints through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Number two, not only the equipping of the saints, but the enabling of the saints. Look at verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You say, preacher, that's what we hired you and our staff to do. No. That's not what you hired us to do. God called us here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. So you know what that means? I'm not the only one in the ministry. And Brother Vernon's not the only one in the ministry. Brother Keith, you're to be in the ministry. That means you're to be serving. The picture is not of a few select men doing the work of the local church. No. The picture's of a group of men, a pastor and a group of men, because of our church's size, we need a group of men that come alongside of me to assist and aid in that task to help you to be everything God wants you to be so that you can serve Him the way He wants you to serve Him. Because every Christian is a servant. And every Christian's in the ministry. And every Christian's to be doing something for God. And everybody's to be actively involved in the work of a ministry of a local church. Number three, the edifying of the saints. Look what he says, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See how that builds? So God, through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, equips a church to do the work of the ministry so that the entire body is edified. It's built up. So it's the idea of a church ministering to each other. That's the picture of serving each other, of using the gifts that God has given you. And it don't have to be an office that you fill or a voted position where your name's on a ballot. No, you may be a shower of mercy. You may never have a position. Nobody ever knows your name. But you're a shower of mercy and you're using your gift as you serve the Lord in different areas and you're here week after week and you're yielded to the Lord. And through your desires, you reach out to that person or you reach out to this person and you're encouraging or you're showing mercy or you're helping or you're doing whatever you do, and we're going to talk about the serving gifts. And as you utilize those gifts, guess what's happening? The body is ministering to each other, and so guess what? The body's getting stronger, and it's growing, and it's being everything God wants it to be. That's how it works. Notice verse 13, the result. Till we all, that includes me, because you know what? You're ministering to me. I'm not only one man. I don't just minister to you. You minister to me. I can't be everything God wants me to be without you. You help me to be what I ought to be for God. I help you be what you ought to be for God. We minister to each other. We're a body. Listen, I can promise you, the other night, it was awful. My wife, thankfully, came to my aid. I stubbed my toe on the bed. It was terrible. Now, I didn't call Brother Vernon. But I did yell out enough, my wife came to my rescue. My whole body hurt. At that moment, as I was jumping around holding my toe, well, actually, it was my foot. All right? As I was doing that, because it was an awful moment at that moment. I mean, I saw stars and everything, because I didn't just bump it. I mean, I hit it. Okay, I'm going to slap leg off. I am. Not my leg, but the bedpost leg. And so, anyway, my whole body is aching together. My whole body had sympathy for itself at that moment. Because you know what? My whole body knows that it needs every part of it to be what that body needs to be. Do you know why people in our church that battle cancer, why there's times they get so weak is because their body's working so hard together to fight off that disease. It's ministering to itself. And we need to minister to each other. And when we do that, we all come to the unity of the faith. It unifies us in what we believe. It unifies us in our task and our mission as a church. And the knowledge of the Son of God, it grows us in our knowledge of the Lord unto a perfect man. That word perfect means mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Of being everything God wants us to be. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. That means immature and carried about with every wind of doctrine by every little new thing coming down the pike. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, this is to the preachers, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. See, we're all perfectly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every person in our church supplies something to this body that we need. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so as I'm what I'm supposed to be, and you're what you're supposed to be, God so places us in the body so that every one of us, when we're doing what we ought to do and being what we ought to be, are supplying to that body everything that it needs to be everything that it ought to be for God. And that's how it works. Do you know that God has everything we need right here in this church? He's just waiting for some people to say, count me in. He is. That's the speaking gifts. Now, most of the time, we know who has those gifts because they're speaking. You ever known a preacher didn't like to talk? I know many. But normally, these gifts, these people know they have them because of the call and the criteria that goes with it. But let me just say this and I'm done. Did you notice that every one of us supplies? That means what you bring to this body is just as important as what I bring to this body. That you're just as much needed in the work of God as I am, or Brother Vernon, or Brother Keaton, or anybody else on our staff. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I just come to church and try to be what I ought to be for God. That's exactly what we need. Because when you do that, you're ministering to me. And you're helping me be what I ought to be for God. Because I can't use my gift if you're not here. And you use your gift to help me to be what I ought to be. You grow me. And together we grow each other so that we can all be what God wants us to be together. He said, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just a fingernail on a little pinky. Praise God. I like my fingernail on my little pinky. It's important. The reality of it is everybody's important to God. And everybody needs to be used by God to make this church everything God wants it to be in this day and this hour for Him. So why don't we just go ahead and sign up tonight? You say, preacher, I don't know what my gift is. That's okay. You just be what you ought to be, and you'll exercise that gift, and hopefully by the time we're done, you'll sort of figure out what that gift is. Okay? Let's stand to our feet, bow our heads in prayer.